All right, well, we've been speaking a lot about the big game of life. And oftentimes when we talk about games, whether it be A teams or B teams, I love you working up that sympathy there. And so kind of like, how many of you there are going to support Pastor Vinny's? Guess which team Pastor Vinny's on? Did anybody figure that out? Yeah, it's the character team. It's the team that God's using to build character, right? And so, but it's going to be a good night to come on out. It's definitely more fun than watching the Mets play. Just saying. So we've been talking a lot about the game of life, right? And just the whole idea of team. And you know, when I think about team, oftentimes I think about family. And you know, every team's got an MVP. And on this special Mother's Day, we are reminded of the most valuable player in the home. And all the men said, yeah, amen. You know, it's really interesting. Something about mom that really makes the home function really, really well. Mom plays multiple positions. You know, in any kind of a sport, you usually find out what position a person is best at, and you kind of park them there. But mom doesn't have that luxury of being in a position. She's usually kind of all over the place, right? She's a player. She's a coach. She's a manager. She's even an owner in many ways, right? But additionally, on top of all those things, mom's also a biggest fan as well. She's also the one that's kind of usually cheering on the team as they're going. And so as we celebrate Mother's Day and we give honor to our moms today, we just want to say happy Mother's Day. It is good to, we give thanks to God for you. And how many are thankful for our moms in the house this morning? That was really weak, guys. Yeah. How many are thankful for moms this morning? Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Sound like a whole bunch of people who forgot to get cards today. I don't know. Well, this morning, we actually just wanted to let you know, after service, we have a little bit of an upgraded fellowship time together. In addition to our bagels and coffee, there's fruit and croissants and pretty flowers out just in honor of our beautiful moms that we value so much. And so, kids, stay away from that. That's not for you. So, this morning we wrap up a series that we began 4 weeks ago. We called it preseason, right? And we looked at just many of the dynamics that are necessary in order for a team to succeed in getting the big win in life. And Pastor Frank kind of kicked us off 4 weeks ago and talked about the mindset that's necessary, right? What is the mindset that we have as we go back to spring training? And we recognize that, man, there's some times we need to remember how to throw a ball again. We need to relearn how to hit and how to run the bases and do all the fundamentals that sometimes when we're out of season, we fail to do. It's in preseason sometimes we realize that we might have put on a little bit of weight. Right? And so, likewise, in our Christian journey, there are times where we get a little sloppy. We get a little lazy. Hebrews says sometimes we need to put aside the weight that sets us back, the sin that so easily besets us. And so, spring training is great for us to kind of go in with this right mindset and to set some goals. Right? And then Taylor came in and talked about the importance of perspiration, of working out our salvation, of getting a hold of many of the disciplines of grace, Bible study and prayer and fellowship and worship and ministry and all the necessary ingredients that catapult us into good health and being in good shape so that we might be more effective. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. He's done all the work for our salvation. But if we want to grow in our faith, it's going to require a little perspiration sometimes, right? A little effort on our parts. And so Taylor brought that in and challenged us that morning. And then last week, Pastor Vinny brought the importance of how to overcome slumps, right? There's times if you haven't been through one, you will at one point in your spiritual journey go through a time of a slump, where you go and you're doing the same thing you've always done before, but you're just not getting the same results, right? And so many times, some of the best batters, they'll go through these slumps and they're doing all the same stuff. It's just getting different results. And we talked about how God uses those slumps to build character in our lives, right? And set us up for longevity in the faith. And we said that the slumps are inevitable, right? They are conquerable and they are profitable. And every one of us at one time or another is going to go through some kind of a slump. And it's as we push through that, we continue to grow. Each of these aspects that we've been looking at are vitally important to our training, and each one of them works with the other to kind of to set us up for the big game, for the ultimate goal. It sets us up for the reason why we're training, the reason for all of the perspiration, the reason for all of the hard work, and the big reason is what? It's the big win. I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? The goal is the big win. I know we live in a culture where everybody wins. Right, all you got to do is kind of show up. Everybody walks away with a trophy or a ribbon and the participation trophies. And it doesn't take little Junior too long to realize as he gets into life that unfortunately that's not the way life really is. There's always going to be someone who rises to the surface and wins a little bit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And so winning is a biblical thing, right? He says, "So run that you may obtain it." Run in such a way that if only one person is possible, a possible candidate of winning, you make sure you run in such a way that you're it. He says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable one." He says, "Because of that, I don't run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so what Paul is prescribing for the church at Corinth, he's also prescribing for himself. He's saying, "I run in such a way that if there's only one winner, I'm going to be it." And so we run so that we might win. We train so that we might win. We perspire so that we might win. We push so that we might win. How many want to win this morning? That was a little less loud than the earlier service. How many want to win this morning? I mean, we want to win, don't we? Well, win what? Win what? You see, long before we can chase after the win, we would do well to consider what the win looks like, wouldn't we? How can we chase after something if we don't know necessarily what it really is? You see, before we can chase after the win, we would do well to consider, what does this win look like? I mean, if we can't define the win, how do we know we're winning? I mean, if we were involved in a baseball game in the major leagues, we'd recognize that the big win is what? It's the World Series. We know the Mets aren't going to get there, but they're chasing after a win. They've got a goal. They've got good intentions. For those in the NFL, the big win is the Super Bowl. They're getting the Vince Lombardi trophy. For those in the National Hockey League, they're chasing after the Stanley Cup. Sorry for those Ranger fans, it won't be at your house this year. But they've got a goal in mind, right? The big win is defined for them as the Stanley Cup for Olympics. It's the ultimate win is the gold. They all go. No one goes in looking for the bronze. I'm sure they're happy that they got it, but they're looking for gold. So what's the win for the church? This morning, I want us to take a moment and consider what the win looks like, so that we can move on to the subject of my message, which is winning as a team. But we can't really win as a team if we don't know what a win looks like. And so what does a win look like? Ultimately, the win for the church is the glory of God manifest through the church. That's what the win looks like. It's the church living in such a way that the priorities of heaven are evidenced in the priorities of the church. And more specifically, they are evidenced through the priorities of God's people. You see, we'll know when we're winning as a church, integrity. When the priorities of heaven become the priorities of us, the family of God. And you see, if the priorities of heaven are to be seen as the priorities of our church, that means some of our individual priorities might need to go down a couple notches. God is glorified when the priorities of heaven are evidenced or seen in the priorities of God's people. And every time that happens, every time the church and you as an individual put the priorities of God before yourself, God is glorified, and that, my friends, is a win. We exist for the glory of God. We exist as individuals for the glory of God, and we exist as a local expression of the body of Christ for the glory of God. Now, I know I am painting with a very broad brush this morning as I paint a picture of how God is glorified in the earth today, but for the purpose of our time together, I want to make it very personal to our church. Is that all right? If they're listening online, you're welcome to listen in. But I want to make this very personal to our church and talk about what is winning look like at Integrity Church. So this morning, I'm not really focusing so much on individual stats. It's not necessarily about how well you're doing and what we need to see in you, but I want us to take a little step further back and look at us as a team. You see, one of the many things I love about the Yankees, and there's a lot of things I love about the Yankees, one of the fact being they're in first place, but one of the things I love about the Yankees is that they're one of four, and really the original teams, that were the only ones to not have their names on the back of their jerseys. I think that's something very significant about that. They recognize that baseball is not an individual sport, but it is a team sport. And the name on the front is more important than the name on the back. And they give us a picture of a very important principle that we would do well to consider. And so for this morning, it's not so much about the individual name on the back, but we want to kind of look at us as a church family, us as a team. So I'm not going to talk about your individual prayer life this morning. Everybody's like, this morning's not so much about how much you study your Bible or how often you fellowship. It's not necessarily talking about how good you are at your spiritual disciplines or your love for God or for any of the individual practices that really we've covered pretty well over the last couple of weeks. This morning I want us to consider how can we measure whether we are winning as a team, we as a church, we as a family. As I said before, a win is achieved when God is glorified through the lives of us as individuals and as a church family. When the priorities of heaven are seen as the priorities of our church family, God is glorified, and that is a win. And so three things that we can look at to determine whether we are winning as a church. Because we all say, yeah, we really want to win. Everybody wants to win as a church. But you know what? Winning can't just be defined by whether we're growing in numbers. Because there's a lot of organizations, whether they are religious or not, that are growing in numbers. And if numbers just become the gauge as to whether we're winning or not, that's really lame. I think there's some things that we can see and pull from the scripture that can help us gauge whether we are winning as a church. And for the sake of time this morning, we're going to just look at three of them. I'm going to give you all three of them, then we'll go back and unpack them. Some of the gauges in which we can use, or tools that we can use to measure whether we're winning as a church, is number one, the way in which we love one another. The way in which we love one another. Secondly, the way in which we learn from one another. The way we learn from one another. And thirdly, the way in which we lean on one another. I think we can really measure whether we are winning as a church by the way which we learn from one another, love one another, and lean on one another. This morning, let's begin with number one, the way in which we love one another. John writes this in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Jesus raises the bar pretty good right there, doesn't he? He's like, here's the deal, ready? I just want you to love one another. Okay. Here's what it looks like. Just as I have loved you. And he says, by this, by what? By the love that you have for one another, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. You know, love is one of those words that really gets tossed around very, very easily and oftentimes loses its impact. We could say we love God with the same tenacity and same emotional expression that we talk about, I love everything bagels. You know, it's kind of like there's got to, so we need to really qualify a little bit this idea of love. And what God is saying is if you want to love God ultimately, and you want the world to see that you're my disciples, the way in which the world is going to come to the conclusion that you represent me is by the way in which you love one another. It's not going to be seen on, not going to be determined by how much you know. They're not going to look and say, wow, they really know a lot. They must be followers of Jesus. It's not about how much you know. It's not even about how much you pray. It's not about how much you read your Bible. It's not about how spiritual you sound in those moments or how quick you can point out where everybody is dropping the ball. Those are not going to be the gauges for the world to come to the conclusion that you are followers of Jesus. The only way they're going to come to that conclusion is going to be seen by the way in which you love one another. If you don't have love for each other, all of those other disciplines mean nothing. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? That if I could speak with the tongues of angels, if I can give my body to be burned, if I can do all these things and I don't have love, I'm nothing. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want the world to come to the conclusion that you're my disciples, the way they're going to get there is going to be seen by your love for one another. You see, love for one another is not best gauged when everything is going well. It's easy to love people when things are going well. It's easy to love people when they're not rustling your feathers. It's easy to love people when they're not disagreeing with you. But the moment they give you an opportunity to disagree with or to be hurt by or whatever, it's those moments that your love for them is really going to be most measured. Jesus even said that in Luke chapter 6. He said, if you love those who love you, what profit is that? Even sinners do that. Don't be impressed with that. Real love is measured not necessarily when you're feeling loved, but perhaps when you're feeling attacked. Love for one another is best measured when it requires something of you. Love is best measured when you have to inconvenience yourself on behalf of another. When you're compelled to help someone out of your own expense, perhaps even your own pocket. That's when love is best measured. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so really, when we say, we could all kind of say, yeah, I love this church. I love these people. I love one another. Just don't offend me. Don't upset me. Don't do anything that's going to ruffle my feathers, because the second that happens, I'm out the door. Is that love? No, but see, conflict provides an opportunity for love to be defined. Conflict provides an opportunity for love to deepen. When I can stay committed to someone, when I say I love you and we disagree on something, We are putting into practice the fact that this person, listen, is more important than the thing that upsets me at the moment. And when Jesus says, when the world sees that, they'll come to the conclusion that you're my disciples. The Apostle John makes a beautiful connection for us, albeit very challenging. John, 1 John chapter 3, he writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Okay, John, so John's saying, all right, so here's how we know love. Here's the model. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay, I'll do that. Well, John says, let me tell you what that looks like. "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Now that really brings it into another whole level of inconvenience, doesn't it? He's saying, hey, here's what love looks like. Love looks like what Jesus did for you, and here's what you need to do. You need to do the same for other people. Okay, got it. Well, let me go a little step further. Here's what that looks like. If you have this world's goods, and you see your brother or your sister in need, and you do nothing to help them, how then can you say the love of God is in your heart? Ouch. John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. Don't just say you love one another, but in deed, in actions, and in truth, show love even before you say it. That gets into the kitchen a little bit, doesn't it? He says a little bit later on in 1 John chapter 4, it's not up there, it's kind of a last minute add-on, but he says this in verse 19 of chapter 4. He says, "We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." It amazes me as I listen sometimes to Christians who have such hatred. Now, I'm a pastor, they don't use that word, hatred, but I see the way in which they treat one another and those who are even of the household of faith. And I think to myself, how can you so quickly write people off? How can you so quickly say that they are of no value and they're no good? What John says here is he who says, "I love God, but hates his brother," is a liar. And the truth is not in him. You want to really inconvenience yourself? If you really want to know how much you truly love God, consider how you feel about God's people. I grieve sometimes as I hear the way in which people feel about the church, the body of Christ. Hey, listen, I get it. The church has got our areas for growth. The church needs some work. I get it. But it's the bride of Christ. It's something you're a part of. And what John is saying here is, before you say you love God, make sure you love one another. Because here's the catch. Here's the connection that John is making in this passage. Our love for God vertically is best expressed, and I'll even go as far as saying it is only expressed, by the way in which we love others horizontally. Your love for God vertically is only going to be seen by the way in which you love others horizontally. You see, the only way we could ever demonstrate our love for God is by the way in which we love one another. Every expression of our love for God, while it's intended towards God, is expressed to others. Think about it. What can you possibly do for God? What can you possibly give? Where would you mail that? How would you serve God? Every effort, every extension, every act of worship that we direct towards God is ultimately played out towards one another. And what John is saying here is don't say, oh, how I love you. I just can't stand these people. Heard the old song, to live above with those we love will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know is quite the different story. But you see, what we have before us is a wonderful measuring stick if you dare to use it. If you really want to know the depth of your love for God, consider how you feel about God's people. Or take the book of 1 John and many others out of your Bible. Our love for God vertically is only seen by our love for others horizontally. And winning as a team is a united effort to tangibly express our love for God in such a way that it is directed to one another and then it overflows to the world around us. It's not just intended to be experienced in the four walls of our local expression of the body of Christ, but it is to be so full and so rich and so overflowing that it pours out to the world around us. And John, Jesus said, and see, and when that happens, Jesus says they'll stop and they'll say, surely they are followers of Jesus by their love for one another. Winning is a team is expressed by our love for one another. May we grow more in love with one another. May we see every conflict, listen, as an opportunity. Listen, you get three people in a room, there's gonna be conflict. There's gonna be conflict. There's gonna be four opinions when there's three people in a room. You just got that. But every one of those things become an opportunity to deepen our love for God as we pour out love on the one that God loves so much. Winning as a team is expressed by how we love one another. Secondly, winning as a team is expressed by how we learn from one another. How we learn from one another. Have you considered the fact that God has made a spiritual investment into the life of the person sitting right next to you? God has made a spiritual investment, a deposit, if you will, into the life of the person sitting right next to you this morning. And here's the deal. It's not even for them. It's for you. The scriptures teach that the Lord puts gifts into the hearts and in the lives of every one of his followers. But the gifts that God gives us are not for the person who possesses it. The gifts are for the people to receive from one another. You see, God is glorified when that spiritual investment that he made into that person next to you begins to achieve its intended goal. And what is that? It's the building up of the body of Christ. Just look at the person that they're writing to the left. Just look at them for a second. Not too long, because that's weird. Right? Ready? God deposited something inside of them that you need. There's something of significant value that God placed in their life that is unique, that is special. And when you incorporate that gift into all of the other dynamics that makes that person unique, you've got something that is as unique as a snowflake. Well, bad word, we'll use fingerprints, right? It wasn't a political comment, although it did fit. God's made you and that person unique. And you see, God is glorified when that investment that he's deposited into your life is poured out into the lives of others around and they begin to learn more about the God who loved them and cares about them. Paul uses the illustration of a human body to communicate the importance of each person using their intended gift. I'm sure you heard this passage before. I'm going to share it with you again, though. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, Paul writes, For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, let's just kind of stop there. Isn't that weird? I've never gotten a phone call like, Pastor, my foot is speaking to me right now. Like, all right, you're calling the wrong doctor at the moment. You need to call a different, right? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, there's some serious analogy we got going on here. This is not something literally we need to worry about taking place in our life where our feet and our ears are talking to us. Paul is giving us a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And what he's saying here is just because you may think you're not an intricate part of the body. If the foot should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, just because you may not think you're an intricate part of the body of Christ, that does not mean that you're not. Just because maybe you embraced a lie that was put into your ear at the earliest stages of life, that you have no value, that you have no meaning, that you bring nothing to the table, that does not change one thing, that God has placed in you a spiritual deposit that is intended to be used for the glory of God amongst the people of God. And you need to arrest that lie, take captive that thought, and recognize there's nobody like you. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, that's as much of a lie for that one who comes forward and says, I really don't have much to bring. He goes a little further in verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, that I have no need of you. Interesting, a little turn here that he makes. We already saw that just because you might think you're not important, that doesn't mean it's true. Now he's saying, just because somebody else doesn't think you're important, right? The eye can't say to the hand. Brother can't say to sister. Sister can't say to brother that you are not, you have nothing to bring to the table. Just because somebody else doesn't think you're an intricate part of the body doesn't mean that God has not set you in the place that he has put you for purpose, for kingdom purposes. You see, the point that Paul is making here is it's not necessarily about what you think your place is. It's not necessarily what others think your place is. What matters only is what God says about you. And God thinks enough about you to impart some spiritual gift, something that makes you unique. And God is glorified when the body of Christ learns something about the goodness of God through you. Teams win when they love one another. God is glorified when we love one another. God is glorified when we learn from one another. Number three, God is glorified in the way which we lean on one another. I did something last Sunday night that is very unlike me. I stayed up past 9 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. I found myself at 2 o'clock in the morning watching the 6-hour marathon Yankee game that went 18 innings. Did anybody else put themselves through that hardship? Me and my son, yeah, you do, God bless you in the back. Yeah. It was pretty amazing though, as you know, it wasn't so much about who was gonna win the game. I was just getting caught up in the endurance of these people. Because it wasn't like the game started at 2 o'clock and went 6 hours now. Started at 8 o'clock and went 6 hours. And what was interesting is this amazing display of endurance as these two teams battled for 6 hours in the middle of the night. And you see, they used every player on their roster. And I think the only ones that really weren't used, because they were running out of people. I mean, there's only so many people you can carry. I think the only ones that weren't used that day were the ones selling hot dogs and beer in the stands. Ultimately, the team that won the game was the team that had the deepest bench. Thankfully, it was the Yankees. But the team that won the game was not the one with the most all-stars or the best individual stats. But it was the team that had the deepest bench. And that highlighted for me a very important point that when it comes to teams, that if teams want to win, they need to lean on each other. Because that's exactly what was taking place there. You get so exhausted, you get so tired, you get so many curveballs. And the only way to get from point A to point B is sometimes you just need to lean on one another. Solomon told us that in Ecclesiastes. He said two are better than one. For if one falls, there's one to pick him up. But woe to that one who doesn't have somebody. Teams, they lean on each other. They need to recognize that if we're going to fulfill the mission that God has given to us, it's going to require us to lean on each other, church. You see, we, this church, Integrity, has been assigned by God to impact this area for Jesus Christ. With that assignment, God sends people to accomplish that task. And if you're here and this is the place you believe God has called you to be, then I want you to embrace the fact that you're a part of that mission that God has called us to here to reach this area of Suffolk County for the glory of God. You're a part of this mission that God has laid upon Integrity Church. And I want you to know it's an exciting mission. It's a huge mission. It's a life-changing, heart-pounding, culture-shifting mission that God has called this team to. And you see, if we get back to the basics of what this thing called Christianity looks like, ultimately, it looks like a whole bunch of people who are committed to having the life of Jesus lived out through their lives. That's really what it is. I mean, at that moment that you've accepted Jesus Christ, he became your Lord and your Savior, your fate was sealed. You're on your way to heaven. Your eternity was secure in him. But from the moment that the decision was made until that time where we step into eternity, that time frame, we are called to allow the life of Christ to be lived out in us. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you see, that's ultimately the call of Christianity. That's what we are called to do in this area that we have been assigned to by God. And you see, if we get back to the basis and we recognize that ultimately that is the mission of the church, that we pursue the one who has pursued us so lovingly, and that life on mission that we are called to live begins to pour out then into our homes. It begins to pour out into our schools. It begins to pour out into our workplaces and our communities so that all the world would know that God loves them and has a plan and a purpose in their life and that there's redemption and reconciliation and hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to, church. The call is not to have these big buildings and all the stuff that perhaps the world would say, you've succeeded. The ultimate goal is the glory of God. And God is glorified when the priorities of heaven are seen in the priorities of the church. And can I tell you one of the top priorities of God is lost people. Because such were all of us. And as we love one another, learn from one another, lean on one another, the priorities of heaven become the priorities of our church. And God gets us now not just looking at each other, but looking out to the world around us. And we bring that life-changing message of hope to the world around us. You see, if we're going to see this happen, then Integrity Church, we need to build a very deep bench as well. Part of the reason we broke this sermon series up into four places and had a different one of our pastors preach different messages is I wanted to show that more than one person is capable of bringing a message from the Word of God that would encourage and challenge the people of God. How many have been blessed these last number of weeks? You see, if we want to grow and we want to be impacting and we want God to be glorified, then it's necessary for us to have a very deep bench. And what God has called this church to is going to require a very deep bench in the years ahead. We're going to have to learn how to love one another and learn from each other and lean on one another. It's going to require a whole lot more pastors, a whole lot more elders, a whole lot more deacons, a whole lot more worship leaders, a whole lot more ushers and greeters and workers that are visible as well as those who show up on Sunday morning and Saturday morning and take care of things that nobody else knows about. We're going to need a very deep bench if we're going to see the mission of the gospel begin to change the culture of Suffolk County. That's why it is my desire to always have interns that are growing and being brought into leadership through this church so we'd have people ready to go, ready to launch, so that we're able to impact this area for Jesus Christ. We want to get a hold of something that's going to outlast our time here on the earth. And what I want to call you to this morning is to prayerfully consider what God has made unique about you and how that unique gifting can be used to display the goodness of God and the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Because it's going to take a whole lot more than just some pastors to get the job done. My Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the role of the pastors to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And so the pastor is not the MVP, by the way. The church, corporately, is the MVP. It is working together in love, in learning, in leaning, and in unity with one another towards a common goal of seeing Jesus brought to the world around us. I'm going to call you this morning to prayerfully consider, God, what's my part in the great mission? To enlist you on a mission that will begin in time and continue for all of eternity. To find your God-given purpose, to find your place in God's story. Because I want you to know your mission is bigger than your job. Your job is just a tool to carry out your mission. Hello? God has placed you where you are to carry out your mission. I can guarantee you this, you're not going to be rejoicing 1,000 years from tonight about how well you did at work. But you will be rejoicing over the lives that you were able to touch for the kingdom of God while you are at that work. And everything we do, everything we see needs to be seen as an opportunity to present Jesus. Don't worry about your nest egg, Jesus will take care of it. A couple weeks ago while we were away at conference, I thought to myself, what if integrity, I have these thoughts once in a while, what if integrity was the early church? What if integrity was the only church that had been entrusted with expanding Christianity to the world around us? What if it was us? How long would it have lasted? How far would the gospel have traveled? How committed are we to bringing the message of the gospel to the world around us? You say, well thankfully, we're not the early church, and it isn't all on us. That's right, but you know what? I want to live like it is. I want to live like it all depends on me. I'm going to sleep at night knowing that it doesn't. But I want to live in my life recognizing that God has called us as a body for such a time as this to bring the message of the cross to the world around us. We want to make his name great in Suffolk County. No other name, no other personality, no other organization, but Jesus. You see, you were born on purpose and for a purpose. A purpose that is bigger than your job. You see, Pastor, you're telling me to quit my job? I'm not telling you to quit your job. But if your job is keeping you from the purpose that God has created you for, then that job has become an idol and you need to back out or back down. God has created you for something that is bigger than your hobbies. It's bigger than your social life. God help us. Hey, it's bigger than your church. And that is to glorify God. That's your purpose. By presenting Jesus to the world around us. You see, we make those choices as individuals, but we win as a team. Integrity. We do that by loving one another. We do that by learning from one another. And we do that by leaning on one another. So that when I'm weak, I can find someone that can hold me up. When I'm discouraged, I can find encouragement from one another. May we be a church that the world steps back and looks and says, surely Jesus is in their midst. I might not embrace him, but there's something going on with that group of people that have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have recruited us to this great mission of reaching the world. Thank you that we join with a company of people, those who have gone on before us, and those faithful brothers and sisters of Christ in Christ on Long Island, New York, across our country, all across the world, that are championing the cause of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're a part of what you're doing in the land today. Lord, help us not to be distracted from the things that would pull us from our mission. Lord, help us never to sacrifice the great on the altar of the good. Lord, help us to recognize distractions and run far from them. Help us to love one another. Help us to learn from each other. Help us to lean on each other so that you might be glorified. And at the end of the day, when we stand before you, that you might call it a win because you've been glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.